Before we go to the Word this morning, I just wanted to kind of give you some direction in which we're heading with the messages. For those of you that are visiting, we've been through a series on the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we've been looking at the recipe for the anointing, and the ingredients that went into the anointing oil are symbols of substance of what should be happening spiritually in our lives. And I'm so excited to get to that final ingredient, which is the Holy Spirit himself. And you know, God has been teaching me things. God's been showing me things and taking me deeper. For that, I'm grateful. But we're going to talk about not just having information, but how that information can be transformational. And that does not mean that that's the end of the work either, though, because then comes liberation, as God wants to liberate us. But I see then that we pass that on to others, because the information that we give will transform their lives and in turn set them free. So I'm so excited to get there, but there's pieces that we have to lay out in order to get to that point. But I just want you to know that God's working on me too, and I'm still studying and learning just right alongside of any of you. And a couple, 3 weeks ago, Jamie brought a great message on the watchman on the wall. And I wanted to follow that up today and just encourage you to stand for the truth, but also to let you know that when you stand for truth, it's not always going to be popular. I was greatly encouraged and blessed by the number of people that came forward or raised their hands and prayed to be a watchman. That really excited me. And at the same time, I'm thinking, I wonder if they really realize what's going to happen when they take a stand to be a watchman. So I just want to kind of share that with you today. I believe that, you know, we are called to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's what a soldier has to do. Sometimes they have to be hard. They have to stand their place. And that's not easy. It's not going to be easy. I don't want to lie to you. It's not easy to be a watchman on the wall. But in the end, I can tell you it's well worth it. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn today to 1 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to talk about standing with truth, or could call this truth or consequences. I'm not going to read the passage on the outset today. I'm going to talk about the verses as we go along through this story this morning. It's illustrated with a guy by the name of Micaiah. And he is one who stood with God. He stood alone against 400 other prophets. And I've learned from him how to have a backbone sometime and just think about his life story in order to stand alone. And as we go to prayer this morning, I'd like us to remember those that aren't here today, that are not feeling well, have injuries, and also pray for Laura, who is here today. And Laura started, did some more radiation, and first time around, she hardly noticed she had radiation, and this time, you can tell it's taken a toll on her. So let's pray that God would give her strength and healing in her life. So those of you around Laura there, Audrey, Jill, if you could just put your hands on her and pray for her as we lift her up today. Father, we're so grateful today that you do hear us when we pray, and we know that you answer prayer. We know that you still are in the healing business. And I pray for those that are not here today because they need a touch of you. They need a healing in their bodies. Lord, and again, you are not limited by space. And so, Lord, I ask that you would stretch out that everlasting arm to them, wherever they are today, in their homes. Pray for Laura, Father, that you would give her strength, that you would encourage her, and that, Lord, she would see victory again in her life. Lord, that ultimately she would be healed of this cancer as a testimony to your might and your power. The fact that you are alive today, and you still work miracles. And we put our faith, we put our trust in you today. We place Laura in your loving arms as she is your child. And may she just rest in that knowledge today and in the comfort of your presence and closeness. We ask that you would bless this word to our hearts this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have in this chapter is the story of a good man by the name of Jehoshaphat. He was the king of Judah who tried to do a good thing, but he got in a league with an ungodly man named Ahab, the king of Israel. And Ahab said, "Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, not to Syria. Why are we just sitting here? Let's go get it back." And Jehoshaphat immediately answered Ahab and said, "I'm with you. Let's do it." But here's the thing. There was no prayer, no seeking the face of God. He was a good man, but he made an unholy political alliance with a wicked man, and he was about to reap the consequences. Jehoshaphat was a lot like me, perhaps a lot like you sometimes. You know, we plan, we plot, and then after we've done that, we just kind of go back to God and say, "God, this is what I'm doing. Would you rubber stamp this? You know, God, would you bless this plan that I have come up with?" And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "You know, we should have prayed about this. What if we pray about this thing? We need a word from God." But remember now, he'd already made this commitment. He's already been involved in this league with Ahab. He's given his word. And now he tries to get God's approval. And the old wicked king Ahab, he had filled his court with 400 prophets of his own. I mean, they were yes men. You know, whatever he wanted, they were going to agree with. And so he calls them together. And he says, "Well, what do you guys think? Should we go to battle? Should we go up and get Ramoth Gilead back? Or should we forbear? Should we leave it alone?" And they knew what the king wanted, and they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand." So here were 400 preachers preaching the same thing. 400 preachers all in agreement, in unity, and Jehoshaphat knew something was really wrong when you get 400 preachers together that agree on anything. And so he got a little nervous, and he said, "I'm suspicious of this." And so he said to Ahab, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord besides these 400 that we may inquire of him?" Now notice verse 8, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." Why does he hate him? "For he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." And Ahab said, basically he's saying, "I don't want that preacher around here. He never says anything good to me. He never says anything about me that is ever any good. He never prophesies good concerning me." Of course he couldn't, right? I mean, here's a wicked man doing wicked things. How can you bless that? So Micaiah was God's man, but Jehoshaphat said, "King Ahab, you know, let's give this other prophet a chance. Let's give him another opportunity to say something good this time. Let's hear what this 401st prophet would say." So they sent for him because Ahab needed Jehoshaphat on his side. He needed this alliance, and he didn't want to lose his cooperation. So the messenger was sent to this 401st prophet, and he said, "Now behold, the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth." He said, in other words, all these other guys agree with the king. They're all saying the same thing. "So let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." So in other words, now look, don't mess things up. We've got absolute unity here. 400 prophets have said we ought to go to war against Syria and take Ramoth Gilead. Make it unanimous. Unanimous. You know, go ahead and vote with the ministerial alliance. So we come to Micaiah's glorious answer, which really is key to everything else. Then the answer that this man has given also often go back to put steel in my backbone. And I pray that it will do the same for you as you become a watchman on the wall. I pray that it will do the same for you as you are willing to stand for the truth. If there are 400 people against you, and you have the voice that is the voice of dissent, but you know that what you know is true, I pray that you will learn from this lesson today and you will stand up against the what is popular. That you will stand up against the majority, that you will stand for the truth. And here's what this prophet said. He said, "As the Lord liveth, whom the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." And so he was declaring, it may not be pleasant, it may not be popular, it may not be prudent, it may not be pleasing, it may not be profitable to me. I might go to jail for saying it, and by the way, he did. He said, I know if I say this, I won't get the promotion, but I will not be intimidated by the king. The king can't put strings on me. He can put strings on the 400 other prophets. He can make them his puppet, but he's not going to make me his puppet. He's not going to put any strings on me. You know the difference between a puppet and a prophet? A prophet has strings on it, but the man of God says, I will say whatever God wants me to say. I will stand for truth. I will stand for righteousness. I will stand for God. And whatever God tells me to say, that's what I'm going to say. So with that in your heart this morning, I want to give you 5 statements that I pray will be true about you as we stand for the truth. Number 1, it is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. Now, I have to be clear here because Christian unity is a wonderful thing. And I'm not saying that we break Christian unity for trivial matters. But we must do everything that we can to keep the unity in the church with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the psalmist said in Psalm 133 and verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But on the other hand, our unity must be something that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can say amen to. Because the Bible says in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed, unless they are in agreement. I mean, there are some things that you just can't put together. There's no cook skilled enough to make a good omelet out of bad eggs. And so we can't take that which is untrue and try to have something good come out of it and expect God to bless it. So Jehoshaphat was trying to be unequally yoked together with Ahab. Ahab was a wicked believer, while Jehoshaphat was a believer. Let me tell you, not only is Jesus Christ the great unifier of all those who believe in him, but he is also a great divider. Jesus is the most divisive person, and his teaching the most divisive force that ever hit planet Earth. There is a lot of sentimental preaching about Jesus today, that Jesus is just the great unifier. But Jesus has caused more division than any other force since creation. In fact, these are his own words about himself. These words might surprise you, but Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." And there are many Christians that could testify. Perhaps you are here today, and you would say, "Yeah, that's true. When I became a Christian, I tell you, my family turned their back on me. They ridiculed me for my belief in Jesus Christ, and it has brought division into my house." And that happens sometimes. And Christians realize that. And I'm sure, I know it's heartbreaking. And we pray for our loved ones that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. But in reality, it has brought separation. Because those who value unity above truth have missed the Spirit of Jesus. And so it is better to be divided by truth than united in error. So again, please understand, I'm not asking you to divide over incidental things. But when the great eternal values of the Word of God are jettisoned and crucified upon the altar of conformity and cooperation, it is a sin against God. So it is better sometimes to have this division. Number two, it is better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than to tell a lie that comforts and then kills. These 400 hired prophets in Ahab's court told him and Jehoshaphat a lie, came straight from a lying spirit. And the spokesman made horns of iron and told Ahab and Jehoshaphat, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver into the king's hand." That was a lie. But it was a lie that Ahab loved because these pandering preachers told him what he wanted to hear rather than what he needed to hear. And as a result, he fell into great calamity. Christian, we have to stop worrying about winning popularity contests. We have to just tell the truth, no matter what, no matter how much it hurts, because only truth can ultimately bring healing. Micaiah told Ahab the truth, but Ahab said, "I hate the message this man brings." And he saw this man who was really his friend. He saw him as his enemy. Dr. Robert G. Lee used to say when he preached on hell, "Some will call preaching about hell cruel." He said, "But I'd rather be called cruel for being kind than to be kind for being cruel." Rough truth is better than polished falsehood. And the Word of God tells us it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Some people in churches all across America today are hearing the song of fools. There's a view that goes around that if you really want to build your church and attract people to your church, don't say anything on Sunday morning that might offend them. You know, we're given a list of topics. Don't preach on hell. Don't preach on judgment. Don't preach on separation from the world. If you're going to preach on these things, you're going to teach on these things, do it on an off night. Because you don't want to turn people away, so keep things kind of general. And many preachers today are calling, this calling is probably going out to pulpits all over across America, and there's a lot of truth in it. They're saying that if you need a friend, come to Jesus. If you need somebody that'll solve all your problems and make you happy, come to Jesus. Now, Jesus is the greatest friend of all. And nobody ever cares for you like Jesus. He knows your deepest needs. He's concerned about every one of them. But you know what? People don't need a problem solver. They need a savior. People don't need just a friend. They need somebody that will save them from their sin because they're in a lost condition without him. They need to know that sinners are under the wrath of a righteous and holy God. And that's not a popular message. But I would rather tell you the truth that hurts and then heals than to tell you a lie today that would comfort you and then kill you. And the truth is, if you are here and you are without Jesus Christ, you are still lost in your sins. And you need to come to him and you need to repent of those sins and you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. We don't like to hear that we have sinned. But the truth is, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none who does righteous, no, not one. Not you, not me, no one. And so in that respect, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. We all need Jesus because he's the only way to God. He is the truth, he is the life, and he is the only way. And this prophet here, he refused to be bought or intimidated. He stood before Ahab. He spoke the word that God had given him concerning the battle. Ahab and Jehoshaphat were going out to fight. This is what he says, 1 Kings 22:17. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. So what is the prophet doing here? He is telling the king of his death. He is prophesying his death. And Ahab would have been wise to heed it, but he's too proud. He's too arrogant. All 400 of the other prophets had glibly decreed victory for Ahab. But one prophet stood alone, and he would not be part of this ungodly unity. And he was willing to be the only voice of dissent. Church, we cannot build a work for God that will last without telling the truth. Lies will crumble, lies will fall. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't go out of our way to be rude to people. We have to be loving, warm, friendly, but we must have a servant attitude toward them. You know, we might need to make everyone feel welcome. But I've come to this conclusion years ago. My job is not to fill the church. My job is to fill the pulpit. And I promise you that I will give you the truth as far as I understand it to be and as far as I know it. And I love you too much to not tell you the truth, even though it might hurt you. So I make that promise to you today. And I pray that you will have that same spirit about you, that you will be willing to tell people the truth, even though it might hurt them, but realizing that ultimately it's the only thing that can bring healing into their life. The Word of God puts it this way, and open rebuke is better than secret love, Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So what Ahab was receiving was 400 deceitful kisses from faithless prophets who never heard from God, rather than allowing himself to be wounded by a friend who told him the truth. Number three, it is better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. And this is hard. Ahab said, Micaiah, I hate him, verse 8. Why? Because he told Ahab of the truth. And Ahab said this even before this prophet prophesied this wicked king's defeat and death in the upcoming battle at Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab had 400 puppet prophets on his string. But it must have irked him that there was one that wouldn't dance to his tune. And I hope it's not a shock to you to learn that every servant of God is not going to be loved. But it's better to be hated for telling the truth than be loved for telling a lie. The Apostle Paul would not give way when he told the Galatians that they were in doctrinal error. Then he asked them this question. I have quoted this verse over and over again. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. I have told people this. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, we tend to think that if people don't agree with us, they're our enemies. That's not necessarily true. That person might be your friend. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Perhaps you're here today and you know exactly what that verse means. You've spoken truth to people and they've turned their back on you. They've dismissed you, maybe even hated you as a result. And you think, wow, have I become their enemy just because I told them the truth? And somehow, again, we think today that those who tell us the truth are our enemies. It's a serious message, I know. Put a little humor in here. I heard about a man whose family sent him to the doctor because he constantly complained of being too sick to work. The doctor examined his patient, then told him to get dressed and meet him in his office. And when the man came into the office and sat down, he said, give it to me straight, doc. Don't use any complicated, fancy-sounding medical terms. My family wants the truth in plain English. What's wrong with me? All right, the doctor said, I'll make it as plain as I can. There isn't a thing wrong with you. You're just lazy. The man sat silent for a moment, then said, I see. Now will you give me a complicated, fancy-sounding medical term I can tell my family? Many times we just don't want to hear the truth. But you know, suppose you're driving to an important engagement, and none of us really leave ourselves much time to get somewhere, right? I mean, we cut it as close as we can. I go on my GPS before I go anywhere and say, it's going to take me 50 minutes. So, but that doesn't leave time for any, road construction, or perhaps there's the GPS made a mistake and takes us the wrong way or something. It does happen. But suppose you're going the wrong way and you don't know it, but you don't really know where you are, and you think, I think I should be getting closer by now. Something just doesn't seem right. And you stop for directions, finally, if you're a man, right? You're at your wit's end. So you stop and ask for directions, and you say, can you tell me where I am? This is where I need to be. How much longer is it going to take for me to get there? And the person says, well, I don't really hate to tell you this, but you're on the wrong road. You're going the wrong way. You need to go a different way. Now, if that person told you that, would he be your friend or your enemy? Hopefully he would be your friend. But suppose you're driving along in your car and you're just having a good time. You've got your tunes on and it's a beautiful day and you're enjoying the scenery. Is he still your friend or enemy if he's telling you you're going the wrong way? He's still your friend, right? Even though you're enjoying life, but he tells you you need to stop going this way and you need to start going another way, he's still your friend. He's not your enemy. And just because we're enjoying life and maybe we've become comfortable in our sin or whatever it might be, and somebody says, stop, you're going the wrong way, you need to turn around. We need to realize that that person is trying to be helpful. That person is our friend. And so stop. And if you're here today and you are enjoying life, but you are going away from Jesus Christ, could I put up a stop sign in your life today and say, stop. You are going the wrong way. You need to follow the way of the Master. You need to follow the way of Jesus Christ. See, sometimes we think, just give your life to Jesus and your life will be all better. Sometimes there are people that are actually without Christ and things are going well for them. They're enjoying life. Now, that's not always going to be the case and it's not going to last forever. But sometimes people are in that spot. And we come to Christ, and I'm just going to be honest with you. You come to Christ, you give Jesus your life. Sometimes it's not a bed of roses. Sometimes you do have difficulty with family members and friends and others who can't understand what you're doing. And so we need to come to grips with this, that truth is what we seek even over happiness. Because the end result is going to be happiness and joy when you get back on the right road and you get to your destination. See, that person that was going the wrong way eventually is going to become despondent and discouraged because they missed the thing that they wanted to be at. They missed the opportunity that they were to have. And so in the long run, I would rather know now that I'm on the wrong way than to go even further down the road and find out that's the wrong way. Because it's going to be a lot longer to go back and then try to get on the right road. So I'm saying to you today, if you are on the wrong road and you're not on the way, the narrow road of salvation, would you stop right now before you get any further? Because down the road, you will regret that decision for going on and not stopping now. So if you don't know the truth, the news would have been much worse farther down the road. Paul's question to the Galatians, this is the question of the hour, really for the 21st century church. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And here's the one prophet who tells the truth, and they put him in prison on a bread and water diet. It's not looking good, but it's better to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong with a multitude. Consider verses 13 and 14 again. The messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." That is, I will not make it unanimous. I don't care what the 400 other preachers say. I'm going to say what God says. And the vote was taken, and it was 400-1. There is a drive today toward a spirit of uniformity that will just kind of bring society together. We are told that we are to downplay the differences. We're to obliterate a conviction that we might have. But remember that the Antichrist is working hard to build a one-world church in a one-world state. And I'm not going to go into that this morning, but I could stand up here and preach message after message on that. There is the spirit of Antichrist today that is trying to build a one-world church, and there is an effort to build a one-world government. And if we can't see that today, I don't think we're really paying attention to what's happening. The religion of America today, what we are being told is we just need to get along. Get alongism. That's really it. Let's just get along, put aside whatever differences we have. Really, it's Christian, put aside your differences and line up with everybody else. And we're almost considered un-American if we don't put our arms around everybody's shoulder and say, "Your religion is just as good as mine." See, I can't say that as a Christian. Call me narrow-minded if you want. But Jesus said, "I am the way." He is the only way. He is the only ultimate source of truth. And he is the only way to life and life everlasting. And if that bothers you, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry, because that's the truth. And I would rather tell you the truth that heals, or that hurts and then heals, than let you believe a lie. But to say that Jesus Christ is not the way or the best way to heaven will to brand you a narrow-minded bigot. And to declare that the Word of God is the inerrant Word of God is to invite charges of being uncooperative with everybody else. Well, you know, they say it's lonely at the top, but it's sometimes lonely with the truth also. The news media are going to portray any differences in convictions over the truth of God's word as a difference between right and left. But you know what? Really, when it comes down to it, it's not a matter of right and left. It's a matter of right and wrong. And if you make truth a matter of right and wrong, then you can draw the line anywhere if it's right or left. You know, you make that choice. But if the word of God is the standard, it doesn't move. The line always remains the same. If you take the word of God and say, "This is what God said, this is where I will stay, I won't veer to the right or to the left," it really doesn't matter what your particular political persuasion happens to be. The issue really is what God has to say. In America, we need to come to a fixed standard, not really of conservative or liberal, but of the word of God versus everything else. And if you are in a church that doesn't take a stand for the word of God, I don't usually preach this way. I don't usually say you need to leave your church. But if you are in a church that doesn't preach the word of God, and I know there's people listening, then you need to get out of that church. Well, you say, "Well, I'm a member of that church for so long. And besides that, my grandmother is buried in the church cemetery in the backyard." I'm going to quote Adrian Rogers, so it's not me, okay? This is Adrian Rogers. He said, if you're in a church like that, he says, "I guarantee you, grandma would get out if she could." Number five, it is better to be ultimately succeed with the truth than to temporarily succeed with a lie. Micaiah's word from the Lord was fulfilled when Ahab went into battle. Word of God says, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the scripture goes on to say that Ahab died that same evening. What about our good friend, King Jehoshaphat? He got far more than he bargained for, because Ahab convinced him to go into battle wearing his kingly robes when Ahab disguised himself. Nice guy, right? You go dressed as the king so there could be a big bullseye on you, big mark on you, and I'm just going to dress like everybody else so I can fit in. So that's what happened. And the Syrians saw Jehoshaphat and they mistook him for Ahab and they attacked him. But Jehoshaphat ran away crying out that he wasn't their man, and the Syrians stopped the attack. To me, this is kind of comical. Can you picture it? Here's this guy, this king, wearing his kingly robes into battle. And while he's out there, they said, look, there's the king, there's Ahab, let's get him. And so he gets running away, shouting, no, it's not me, you got the wrong guy, I'm not Ahab, I'm really Jehoshaphat. And they spared his life when they caught him. But I just picture him running away, and that scene, you've got the wrong guy. No, I'm not who you think I am. You know when he should have ran away? He should have plugged his ears when those false prophets were prophesying. And when the servants of the king said to him, you just need to agree with everybody else. He should have plugged his ears at that point and he should have ran away for his life then and there. Remember I told you a few weeks ago, we like to apply good strategy at the wrong time. I mean, he had good strategy to run, but really he was applying it at the wrong time. He should have applied it back when they were in the courts. And if you and I are going to stand for the truth, and we're not going to be compromising, we're not going to be talked into going along with the crowd, there are times when we need to plug our ears and we need to run away so that we are not talked into doing something that we know is wrong. The world is going to try to get you to go along with it. They're going to try to get you just to comply. Just don't cause any fights. Don't cause any arguments. It's no big deal. You can just give in on this area. You can compromise this area. And there are times that you're just going to have to plug your ears and say, I'm not going to listen to that. Because I know the truth. And I'm going to stand for the truth against all odds. It was a tragic battle for Ahab. He would not listen to the man of God. He wouldn't listen to the word of God. The preacher was thrown in prison, but God's arrow found Ahab, and God's crown found his prophet, found Micaiah. So it's better to ultimately succeed with the truth than to temporarily succeed with a lie. Ahab got away for a while. He was successful. He got what he wanted. But in the end, it cost him his life. But God's man, it wasn't looking good for him. But in the end, he got the crown. I would rather get the crown. How about you? I'd rather get the crown than Satan's arrow. And so that means sometimes that we have to persevere. We have to be patient. We will win in the end, even though times might get tough before that. Remember the word of God in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God puts his word in your heart. Do you know the truth? You know what is truth. You know what God's word says. It's in here. It also needs to be coming out of here. Once it's in your heart, it needs to come out of your mouth. You need to speak the truth. The Bible contains the precepts of truth. I love this. Jesus is the person of truth. And the Holy Spirit is the power of truth. And this is where the anointing comes in. When we are standing for the truth and we're standing up with Jesus, we're standing up for his word, then the Spirit and the word work together, and the Spirit of truth comes upon us with the anointing. Oh, I do wish it was easier. I mean, as we go through the anointing oil and the recipe for that, we see that the first ingredient was myrrh, and it was a bitter herb. And the thing is, you have to taste the bitter. But remember, the other side of that is you taste the bitter and you keep smelling sweet. And when you do that, there's something attractive about your life. But we have to taste the bitter, and we have to yield and surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But there's a power that comes in that. And then we take that further with the second ingredient, and it's the ingredient of truth. And we realize that it's not going to be popular, it's not always going to be easy. But God has placed his truth in your heart, and when you speak it out, he blesses it and he anoints it. But all of this really takes commitment. But when we do that, the Lord is faithful to us. So can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Worship team, if you could come back. This message was really twofold. It was just to warn you that it's not going to be easy to be a watchman. Just to be forthright with you and honest. The second part of this is, now that you committed to being a watchman, if you would just commit yourself to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to do that and you say, Lord, I want to be the one, even if it's just the one, would you give me your grace and strength to stand for you? The watchman often watched alone. We're blessed in this church. We really are. We are incredibly blessed because we have so many people here that are like-minded. So we're not standing alone, but we are standing in the minority. We are standing with a few. So just right where you're at, if you just build an altar, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands or anything today. If you want to commit yourself to be a watchman and you didn't do that a couple weeks ago, a person who tells the truth, would you just tell the Lord that right now? Lord, I'll be a watchman. I want to be one that stands for the truth. And then would you pray, Lord, but I can't do this really without your help, without your grace, and without your strength. Would you help me to endure hardness as a good soldier in your army? Really, that's what we are doing, church. We're preparing an army of believers, to fight some spiritual battles. And I believe that in the weeks ahead, we're going to learn how to do that, and we are going to fight some spiritual battles, and we're going to be victorious. We're going to come out on top. But it is a battle to get there. And we're getting there, preparing you step by step. And it's just the next step today. So let me pray for you. Father, pray, first of all, if there is anybody here that does not know you as their personal Savior, that they, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit today, would say, Jesus, I admit that I've sinned and I'm in need of a Savior. I'm not in need of a problem solver. I'm not even in need of a friend at this point. I need a Savior. And Lord, as they do that today, I know that you will be faithful to come and forgive them of their sin, cleanse them of all unrighteousness, and make them your child. I pray for others today who may be really experiencing the heart of this message because they've stood alone for you. I pray that you would encourage them today and you would give them spiritual eyes that they could see into the future, that they could see the crown, because they haven't wavered. But they've stood for you, they've stood on your word, they've stood for the truth. And bless them today. And Lord, as we come into the future and we are tempted to compromise, I pray that you would bring this message, this story, back to our memories. That we would have, because of this word from you today, the courage to stand. To stand with truth, to stand with you, even if we have to stand alone. And I pray, Lord, for those times, because they will come. Really, it's not a matter of if, but they will. And I pray that at those moments, your servants would be anointed with your oil, with your Holy Spirit, to speak with courage and boldness, and that everyone around them would see that your word is true. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we stand? I don't know which one I wanted to sing. There was a couple there. Maybe we should do a good, let's end with Our God. Yeah, let's do that one. Our God, back there. Making the movie Ben-Hur. Charlton Heston played Judah Ben-Hur in the movie, and the director went to him and said, I want you to actually drive in that famous chariot race at the end. And so Charlton Heston was sent to school to learn how to drive a chariot. I don't know where he went to learn something like that, but they wanted to make it as realistic as possible. And after a few days of going to training, Charlton Heston came back and said to the producer, he said, you know, I'm doing pretty good in those chariot races, but I don't think I can actually win the race. And the producer said, Charlton, you don't worry about that. You run the race, and I'll make sure you win. And I like that, because all you have to do is make sure you run the race, and Christ is going to make sure you win. So, God bless you. Fellowship dinner time today. Hope that you can stay in fellowship with us.